Here we go today. We are going to open up at Psalm 39. And I picked Psalm 39 and 40, and God willing, we might get through the two. I picked the two together because I think they're linked. And also, too, they spoke to me very much last time round, and, you know, they stood out for me, and I put them in as my favorites. Psalm 39, if you're taking notes today, you could put down instruction, because there's a lot of instruction here. And so we will get a lot of guidance from the Lord through his word. And as you will see in a moment, the opening verses, already we're getting some very key, important instruction that I think all of us, most of us anyway, probably need to heed more often than we do. Verse 1 of Psalm 39. I said, I will guard my ways, lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. Now you've got it. We're getting some instruction today. I will restrain my mouth with a muzzle. While the wicked are before me, I was mute with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred up. So David now was determined to keep his mouth shut. In fact, he says here, which is quite remarkable, I'm going to keep my mouth shut even for good. You know, it must have been that he realized that he was in danger. Whenever he would open his mouth, that he would be transgressing or sinning or falling short, rather. And so he's saying, even for good. Proverbs 10:19 says, where words are many, sin is not absent. But he who holds his tongue is wise. Now, realistically, what one of us here? I doubt if there's anybody here, anybody listening, that we all can't learn from this. That we need to speak less on certain issues. I always talk of Pastor Chuck. It was one of the amazing things. I really was always amazed at how little he really said. You know, if you brought some situation to him, he would just address it in a few words and over. He didn't really rattle on and on and on about a subject and go back and forth on it. And I think there's great wisdom in that. Because when we start talking too much about a situation, well, we can so easily fall into sin. He says, I'm going to keep my mouth closed. You know, a moment of silence, someone once said, can save you months of explanation. I liked that quote. Now, on the other side of the coin, I had a, see if I can tell you it fairly quickly. I had a couple in the church in Marin that I pastored up there for years in the Bay Area. And, you know, they were a couple, and the gal had been a, what would you call it in American gangster terminology, a gangster's moll. Well, she actually was. I'll tell you why. Because not only was she in a shootout with the police in San Francisco in the Bay, guns drawn with her husband and the gang firing back at police back in the 60s or 70s, I think. But also, she got off the hook in that, and he was locked up and everything, and she broke him out of prison. She actually, it's documented and everything. She drove by a railing, and he got over the railing. He got into the car, and they hightailed it out of there. Anyway, they got caught and paid their dues and everything like that. And lo and behold, down the road, they became Christians. And they were motorcycle people. They were really, and guess what? One fine day, the doors of Calvary Chapel flung open in Marin County, and they arrived into the church that I was pastoring. They weren't even married at the time, but they were coming to church, and they were sitting up in the front row together. And so somebody had come to me along the way and said to me, do you know that these two are not married? So I'll make up a name. I walked up to the two of them one night. They were walking out of the church, and I said, and how are the D'Angelos tonight? That wasn't the name, by the way. So the two of them look at me and said, well, I'm afraid we're not the D'Angelos, you know. We're not married. And he got to marry them, got to just have a great time with them. They were plugged into the church. They were wonderful Christians. In fact, when I left, they asked me, what are you doing with all Pastor Chuck's tapes and all your tapes from going through the Bible here? And I had about 3,000 tapes from here, including Pastor Chuck's, through the Bibles, every series you could imagine. And I had the whole series I did through the Bible up there, and I gave them all to this family, and they took them. Actually, I can't remember the name. They took them, and they distributed them all over Northern California when we left. So that was really wonderful that they wanted to do that. But I was just thinking of the study today, and I remember her coming up to me one time and saying to me, John Henry, you know where Proverbs says about, you know, not speaking and holding back from speaking? Isn't there a time also to speak? And it got my attention. Wouldn't it be wrong sometimes not to speak? You know, everything says keep your mouth shut, don't say very much, say a few words. But isn't there a time to speak? And I had to say, wow, absolutely. And so ever after that, you know, always in teaching on this, I've always thought, you know, never leave that out, that there is a time to speak out. And we must not neglect that. There's a story told of an Arkansas farmer, and Chuck used to like this one. I told him it. This is one I gave him. He gave me most everything I have. All I gave him mostly was jokes, you know, but it's like the lawyer joke I gave him here one Sunday evening, and when he was speaking, he used the joke, and a lawyer attacked him afterwards, and I was in trouble. So I've got to be really careful. You know, this one is pretty good. He liked this anyway. Arkansas farmer and his son, and they had orchards and farm of apples and things, and so they were going off to the market, and they filled up the cart. Now, this wasn't a very nice dad, because he always told his son, whom he considered to be a fool, he told him he was a fool. And the poor son was always beaten down. He followed behind the father. So the father said, we're going to market today. We're going to bring all the apples and we'll sell them there at the market, you see, the marketplace. So they loaded up the cart. They filled it up with apples and they headed off. Well, when they got into town, they got to the bank. The father said, I have to go in here for a moment to get some change so that we'll be able to, as we sell these piecemeal, we'll probably be here for the day selling them. But I'll need change to give out to the people who come to buy the apples. So the son said, yes. Now, I want you to hold the horse and stand there. I want you to do something for me. What? Anybody comes up and talks to you, says anything to you, you say nothing. Because you're a fool. Poor son, huh? The women are here are going, oh, this is an awful story. You're a fool, and if you open your mouth, everybody will find out. So keep your mouth shut. Nobody will know you're a fool. Probably was embarrassed because he's his son, see? So at any rate, he goes into the bank to get the change. And Dave would love this one, Mary. All the jokes we used to tell back and forth. Ah, Dave and myself. Anyway, so the farmer goes in the bank to get the money. And this guy comes up to the son holding the horse, the cart of apples. And he says to him, excuse me, I see you have a full load of apples there. Yes. Let me see. I'll tell you what. I need a lot of apples. Something going on here. I'll buy the full cartload from you. Father told him to say nothing. Kept his mouth shut, closed, shut tight. Didn't you hear me? I've told you that I will buy all of them and I'll pay you top dollar. Heaven's sake. Son said nothing. Third time he said, what in tarnation is wrong with you? Did you hear what I said? You'll be all day down there selling them. I'll buy the whole lot from you. What's wrong with you? Buy them all from you. And so he looks at him and he says to him, I must conclude. That's ridiculous. You buy them all right now and you won't sell them. I've only one thing to say. You must be a fool. So the father comes out of the bank and he says, oh, I saw somebody talking to you, you know. Did you say anything? No, I didn't say anything. Oh, that's good. That's good. Didn't say a thing. No, I didn't. I didn't say a word. I did what you told me. I didn't open my mouth, but it was no good, Dad. He found out I was a fool anyway. No, do you get? Oh, I know. There's some. Oh, the poor little boy. Oh, come on, give me a break. Here's the story. What I want to ask you though is, do you get the point? Do you get it? See, it was a time to speak, and it emphasizes for us today. That is, there is a time to speak up and against injustice, against what's wrong We got to be careful, of course, you know, because we can so easily slip into anger and get angry and all of that. But there is a time to speak, a time not to speak. And of course, Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time for everything. So again, here, that's the first instruction we get today. There is a time to speak, absolutely. So we got that signed, sealed, and delivered now. But I think if you're like me, and I have an intonation that a good high percentage would be, that would be those of us that might be inclined to more error in the other department, speaking too much. And in that way, you know, we've got to be careful. So if you go out of here today, the practical application for you and for me, and somebody says, well, did you know this about him? Well, then, you know, to pray about it. Now, you might have somebody very close to you or a friend or someone, but what I'm talking about, rattling off with everybody about stuff, and where words are many, sin isn't absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. I had that close connection with Chuck Smith. I watched him in all kinds of situations where debating things were going on and discussions over things, and Chuck would, in fact, to the annoyance of people, sometimes he wouldn't answer at all. They'd eventually have to say, well, you know, that's the, and go. Because he'd say nothing. He'd just sit there expressionless and say nothing. Then when they'd say, well, I guess I better be going then. All right. Out the door. It was fantastic. And a big gleaming smile and away with him. Anyway, moving right along. So here we go. We're going to see David speaking out now. Talked about not talking, but here he is talking. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. Now, but I want you to notice something about this speaking with his tongue. Who does he speak to? He speaks to God. Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Brothers and sisters, today, you know, a lot of us here, we're getting older. This is a Thursday morning Bible study, so most people are, you know, maybe retired or out of work or whatever, but certainly a lot of us are not getting, none of us are getting younger. That's a very politically correct way of saying it. None of us are getting younger. We're all getting older. And so it is very important. Life is very short. I have 20 photographs of the people who attended this study. Maybe not 20, 17, 18, I think. The people that attended this study, or maybe more now, that have gone to be with the Lord when I came here only back here 11 years ago from Marin County. And as I look out, I can see the seats and I know the people. I know exactly where they sat. I know them by name. I did their funerals, had a great connection with them. They're gone. Life is so short. I'm happy for them. They're all in heaven. But you know, it's so short. And many people think, you know, many people, what am I talking about? All of us, isn't it true? We sometimes have the impression that we're going to live forever. Death happens to other people, but it's never going to happen to me. You take the folk in Belgium that were alive this day last week, enjoying their lives with all of the business and all of the wives and children and husbands and parents and family and all interacting. And those people are gone, taken off cruelly. God bless and help those who are wounded and cause people to come to know you through it all and comfort those who are grieving and heal those who are hurt and turn the counsel of these terrorists to naught and smash their evil work, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when you think of it, life is so short and we think other people will die, but I'm never going to die. But you know, the story is that we all of us are going to die. We might think about putting the inevitability of it and we don't put it off and we don't want to think about it. You know, there's a good one I came across, and that is that, you know, that we're here in America, probably don't do it anymore because of the economic climate, but you retire, you get a gold watch, you know. A gold watch was the big thing to get when you retire, right? But in China, you know what they do in China when somebody's coming to retire? They give them a coffin. I'm not kidding. In a part of China, that happens. And the reason they do it, because the people are so poor that they wouldn't have the money to be able to be buried. So it's marvelous. They're thrilled with it. They say, oh, I like it. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. It's just perfect. That'll be ideal when the time comes. Thank you. And I thought, how terrible, how frightful. But listen, how much more bizarre is it any less bizarre to give somebody a watch? Here's a gold watch for you. Now you can watch the time until you come to die. Tick, 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 tick. And if you've got one of these digital or you've got an iWatch or something, you can actually watch the seconds flying away really fast. All of these things, you know, but oh, there was a guy in England. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. I'm glad I thought of this. There was a guy in England, and he had worked at a construction firm driving a bulldozer for 47 years. And at any rate, you know, when he came to retire, they gave him a gold watch. Thank you very much. Delightful. And he left. But he went home, and he started thinking about it. He was looking at the watch. Tick, 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 tick. And he had nothing to do all day, you know. Tick, tick, tick. So he drove back to the construction site. This is a true story. He drove back to the construction site, and they were all there, and he got off. This, oh, you're back. You know, what are you back for? He said, can I have the keys to the bulldozer, please? So he threw the watch down on the ground. He got up into the bulldozer, and he rolled over the watch, a gold watch. And he looked at them, and he said to them, for 47 years, I have had to watch my watch. I have had to watch the clock. I had to clock in. I had to clock out. Everything was centered around this place and watching time. I don't care what kind of a watch it is. I don't want it. And he rolled over it and crushed it. But you know, nothing stops the march of time. And again, I think a message for all of us today, young people, and we do have some young people. We have a great mixture of people always here at Thursday morning. And of course, we have young people listening in, the radio or the internet or whatever. And the you know, young people, you kind of think when you're young. I sure did. I never thought about, you know, dying till I went over 40 last year, you know. Ah! All right, Russ, you're still with me. Let me tell you, when I went over 60 a few years ago, I began to think, yikes, you know, I'm older now than my mother was when she died. Heavens to Murgatroyds. You know, it's going on so quickly and so fast. But young people think they will live forever. But it comes to us all to die. There are so many cases of people, and I haven't time to get into them. I came across dozens of people, young people, and their comments about, you know, life and death, and that they weren't worried about dying because really, you know, that's something way out in the distance. But even for the young people listening today, you don't know, do you? How many young people were walking out of that station or wherever in Belgium? How about 9/11? On the morning of 9/11, when they left to go to work, they didn't know maybe they'd been thinking about what they'd have for lunch, you know? But they never got to have lunch. Their lives were stolen from them by such great evil. But the point is, guys, that, you know, really, even the radical, super cool guys who are like absolutely, you know, young and enjoying life and everything right now, everybody's going to wind up in a coffin. Everybody's going to wind up dead. And that's the bottom line. That's why it's great, of course, isn't it, that we have the hope of the gospel. Oh, amen. Man, I've had, I think it's either my sixth or my seventh funeral coming up in the last 3 weeks. I had a family in talking with them again yesterday. And the delightful thing is, though, that everybody that I'm with, they all knew Christ and they knew the Lord. Oh, man, it makes it so much easier because, you know, I know that they're at home in heaven. But so many people are clinging to life. That's another thing, too. Then maybe if you're thinking today, well, it's kind of a little bit scary, this message, you know, because we're going to die and everything. And I know I'm a Christian, but I could be a little bit afraid and everything. Listen, we're going home to heaven. You know, I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, listen, you will never die. So in a sense, you're really not going to die. It's just your old body, the old tent that's winding down as we get older, that's fading away, that will be left to rot. But the Corinthians, it's either second or first, my poor brain, chapter 15. Corinthians tells us in chapter 15, I think it's 2 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that first comes the physical and then the spiritual. First comes the earthly, the terrestrial, the earthly, and then the celestial, the heavenly. And so, you know, the first man, we're born and of body, but we are spirit, and there is spirit in us, and the spirit goes to be with God. See, that's what's wonderful. You know, when you die, that the spirit flies from the body. In fact, the man I'm burying next week wasn't old. He was 57. And, you know, Spurgeon said one time, "Oh, somebody died and they died so young." No, Spurgeon said, fruit ripens on the tree at a different time, and different fruits ripen at different times. And the fruit only falls from the tree when it's ripe. There are no mistakes with God. And so when we have that assurance and we have that knowledge and we know where we're going when we die and we're going into, listen to this, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And in heaven, there's fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So don't cling to this life too tightly. Is the message of the gospel to you and to John Henry as well, that we don't cling to this life too tightly, that really when we go home, Mozart said, what did Mozart say again? Death is the key that unlocks our real future. When we go home to be with him, death is the key that unlocks it all, when it unlocks eternity and opens us up to life everlasting. Mozart said that, and it's beautiful. Now, I think that so many people cling to life, though, don't they? And even as Christians, we do sometimes too. Oh, no. What? I hope I haven't something serious. And we get really fretful and fearful. Well, we're human. I'm not dismissing that, but I'm saying here's what the instruction, remember? Psalm of Instruction is telling us. Don't be clinging to that. I came across something recently, talking about people clinging to life, not recently, actually, some time back. But have any of you ever heard of Ted Williams? He was a baseball player, right? When Ted Williams died, I love this story, I got to tell you this. Half of his family, when he died, his head and body were to be stored in containers in Arizona Cryonics Lab. Williams' remains have been suspended in liquid nitrogen at the Acor Life Extension. Yeah, already you're getting it, right? At Acor Life Extension Foundation in Scottsdale, Arizona, since the former slugger's death in 2002. William's son, and this is what got my attention, William's son, John Henry, had his father placed in cryonic suspension, a deep freezing process, in hopes that future scientific advances will return the dead to life. But contrary to, so he's been stored away, you see, but so that when they make the developments, they can return to life, because he's still there. He's still there. Why don't you take one look at him? Will you hear this? But contrary to recent news reports, William's body is not resting upside. Is not resting upside down in a liquid nitrogen tank at Elcor. Instead, reports Verducci, his head sits on a shelf in a liquid nitrogen-filled steel can, while his body is in the same room, stored upright in a liquid nitrogen-filled 9-foot-tall cylindrical steel tank. So they cut the head off him and they have it in one part. And his body is stuck into a tank upside down over here. And there was a lot of money to be paid for this. It gets better. The silver can containing William's head resembles a lobster pot and is marked in black with William's patient ID number A1949, according to the story. William's head has been shaved and drilled with holes. They're hoping to bring him back. Verducci also, I like that. You like that one, Rosemary? Verducci. Verducci also reports that before the head was placed in its present location, it was accidentally cracked as many as 10 times. The story gets worse by the minute. Due to fluctuating room temperature, John Henry and his sister Claudia and Ted stated that their desire was to be put in this state on the chance that they might be together again in the future. Man, do these people know the gospel? Do they know the gospel? John Henry, you need to know Jesus. You don't need cryonics and tanks and suspension. And then it says here, you know, oh, so anyway, the story goes on and on and on. But my point is, it's hilarious, isn't it? I mean, it's actually funny that it's so silly that drilling holes in his head, and his head has been cracked because it fell so many times, and thousands, hundreds of thousands were paid for this, or were supposed to be paid. I think there was a court case going on. That's what this is about. You know, because they don't know if they want to pay up now, because things are not looking too good. Cracked head and all that. They're all cracked, if you ask me. Oh, but here's another one for you. This is story morning. We'll have a little fun. Here's another one for you. Did you ever hear of... anybody ever hear of Star Trek? Yes, 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 yes. Oh, two people put up their hand. Nobody wants to ever admit watching a television program. Star Trek, of course, you know. Scotty. You heard of Scotty? He was in Star Trek. Well, he died. And when he died, a whole lot of them decided they wanted their ashes to be put into the into the containers the ashes would be in, and they'd be put onto a rocket, not manned, that would be sent into orbit. And about 200 of them, their ashes would be orbiting the Earth up there. Very appropriate, considering he was on the cast of Star Trek, don't you think? They called them astronauts. However, when they sent the first rocket up, they tried it twice. They had to give up on the second try. Because when they sent up the astronauts into the atmosphere, into the outer atmosphere, into whatever it is up there, when they shot them up, well, don't you know it, the old rocket failed and it came back down and crash-landed in the Arizona desert. So they tried it again, and the next time it dropped into the middle of the Pacific Ocean. So poor old, whatever his name is, what's his name here, James Doohan, who played Scotty, didn't get his dream, after all, of being an astronaut. My point being, though, guys, they want to go on. People want to go on. People want to extend their life. After all those funny stories, I've got a somber one for you, but a one that will bring us back, maybe, to the seriousness of the matter. And that is the story of a little girl. I got to tell you this. There was a little girl, and her mother had cancer. I don't think it'll be a dry eye after this, to tell you the truth. The story of the little girl, her mother had cancer, and her daddy told her, "Darling," she said, "Mommy's going to die? When is Mommy going to die?" And Daddy said, "By the time," it was summertime, and he said, "Darling, by the time the leaves fall from the trees, Mommy will have died." He was letting her know that in the fall, in the autumn time, she would die. The doctors said she was riddled with cancer, and, you know, and so eventually the leaves, of course, the autumn came, the fall time of year came, and the leaves began to fall. And one day, the dad looked out the window, and he saw his darling little girl with a bundle of twine. And she was running the twine through the leaves on the ground and pulling them to put them back up on the tree. It's a true story, because she knew that by the time the last leaf would fall, her mommy would die. So that darling little girl was threading those leaves with the rope, with the cord, and then pulling it up around the branches of the tree. The daddy came out and he said to her, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Daddy, if only I could just put these leaves back, Mommy won't have to die." Now, the point of the story is that even beautiful and all as this is, it's no use. Death is coming. The clock is ticking. And the bottom line is we're all getting older. Every day, more gray, time ticking away. And the realization is that for us today to take instruction, what's important? Huh? What's really important? Have you got angst? That's a lovely word. Have you got angst? Have you got some kind of difficulty with somebody, some little struggle going on, interpersonal connection, where you're upset about this and what she said to me, what he said to me, what they did to me? What does it matter? Follow the example of Jesus. Forgive and love and let go. Because that's the economy of heaven. Mercy, grace, kindness, love, the fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that's instruction coming to us today from God's word here. Let it go. Hold on to nothing. He's know my end. Look at verse 4. To know my end, to measure my days. And look at that. To know how frail I am. Do you know how frail we are? Spurgeon said, "We hang on a tender thread that can snap in a moment, and we're gone to the eternal world. It can be all over in 1 minute." He said, just the stopping of the heart, listen, for a single second, and it can all be over. We don't know anymore. But even in life itself, you know, it's not just the terrorism attacks. In fact, we're probably way less likely to die from something like that than a car accident or something happening, some disease or something taking. We are so frail. We are so weak, you know. I came across something. Did you know something? Here's something if you were taking notes today. This might be a little side interest to you. Did you know that you cannot sneeze with your eyes open? Now, you'll all be trying it all over lunch. You'll be sitting around the table saying, okay, your turn. You cannot sneeze with your eyes open. You know, we have so little... Why do you bring that up, John Henry? We have so little control over this body, really. That's just to save listing 101 ways why we're so frail. To tell you that the simplest of things we can't even do. And we're dependent on all of our faculties and everything every single day. By the way, if you find that you can sneeze and keep your eyes open, let me know, will you? We'll contact the Guinness Book of Records and you'll be famous. And there might be a little footnote in there. John Henry told me about this, you know. Kidding. You can't do it. So the bottom line is, shows you, you know, we're so frail. He says, indeed, you have made my days as hand breaths, and my age is nothing before you. Certainly every man, listen to this. Certainly, I told you, this is instruction. Certainly every man, every person, at his best state is but a vapor. My mother and father, they say it in America too, I'm sure. But I always remember, I haven't heard it for years. But I remember my mother and father, Greta and Bill Corcoran, and they'd be saying stuff like, oh, he was amazing, you know, John Henry, yes, in his heyday. I haven't heard that one for a long time. But in your prime, in your heyday, when you're on the top of your game, everything you have is only a vapor. Oh, isn't that amazing? This is God speaking, of course. You might say, but somebody was so skilled and so talented and so brilliant. But in the eyes of God, what is it? He laughs, especially when people, you know, are applauded and lauded and filled with pride and all their great achievements and everything. It's but a vapor. You know, that really, to me, your field of expertise, what are you really good at? What do you excel at? All these people that are interviewed on CNN and on the talk shows and everything, talking about their great achievements, you know. Go back 100 years and think, can you think of anybody? You think of the great composers and people like that wrote stuff. But all these actors and Ted Williams, for instance, there probably would be an awful lot of people who would have no clue who he is. A lot of people, you know, I mentioned people today. My wife tells me, Hillary tells me, don't be mentioning Robert Redford. Nobody knows who he is anymore. And don't be saying he's so good looking. Have you seen him lately? He's got a lot older now. Somebody who loves Robert Redford is going to be mad at me. But you know what I'm saying, don't you? He's got older. All these people, I daren't mention Raquel Welch. That's why I tell you. I said Raquel Welch. I was teaching somewhere recently and I said Raquel Welch. And Hillary said to me, Raquel Welch? She's an old woman now. What are you talking about? And so, you know, the younger people won't have a clue what you're talking about. Don't use Raquel Welch. Use. I don't know who she said. Because I honestly don't even know who they are today. I have no idea who the Kardashians are. I asked Hillary the other night, who are the Kardashians? And she said to me, you know well who they are. You know. And I said, I don't. I have no idea. Well, she said, you told me last week you know who Angelina Jolie is. How do you know about her? You know, the bottom line is, though, guys, you know, all of these people, all of this stuff, you know, pompous and arrogant and everything. You know, if you don't have a right view of eternity. Remember Brando, before he died, when he said, when I come to die, he said, with his Brando look, you know, when I come to die, I'm going to look around and say, what the H-E-L-L was that about? Isn't that terrible? Men with all that money and all that fame and all that notoriety, all that, you know, success and acclaim as an actor and everything. I think that's just, oh. But it's empty if you don't have the right view of eternity. It's only a vapor. There was a famous professor of geology and history and biology and astronomy in a college, and he had one student who was not very motivated, and he decided he'd take him out on a little trip on a canoe down the river and spend some time with him to get him more motivated for his studies. And while they were on the trip going down the river, on the little canoe, he's going to spend time with this boy and help him because he wasn't motivated and he had a lackluster for education and everything. It's going to really help him. So the professor, very knowledgeable in geology, in history, in archaeology, in biology, in astronomy, takes him with him. And as they're going down the river, the professor looks out to his right and he says, "Son, do you see that algae? Do you see that moss that's growing over there?" And the young man said, "Yes, I do." The professor said, "Do you know what type of moss that is, my boy?" And his student said, "No, haven't the faintest idea. Don't know what it is." "Then I do have to tell you, son, that if you cannot recognize the obvious plant life about you, you are then missing 20% of life." As they traveled down the river, there was a beautiful rock formation. And the professor said to the young man, "Do you see that rock formation, my boy?" "Yes, I do." "Can you identify that rock formation? Do you know what kind of rock it is?" I don't know what it is," he said. "If you can't tell me what kind of rock formation that is and you don't understand about rocks, then I must tell you, you are missing out on 20% of life." Trying to help him, you see. As they went down the river, they came across a little cavern, a little kind of a cave place. There were hieroglyphics in there. Hieroglyphics, and he said to him, do you understand what those hieroglyphics are all about? In the cave there, the writings on the wall, the drawings made by man from a past time. And he said, "No, I have no idea what they're all about." And he said, "Well, if you don't know that, then you don't know about history. And I imagine then it's true to say that you don't know, that you're missing out on at least 20% of life." As they traveled on down the river, the night came. You see, it was getting late. And as they traveled down the river, they looked up at the night sky. And he said to him, "Son, do you understand, do you know about the first star that comes out at night? Do you know what the first star is?" "I haven't the faintest idea." "Then I have to tell you, son, if you have no clue about that, then you don't know anything about astronomy. And it seems to me you are missing in this area 20% of life." So the student there, he's sitting in the canoe, and he goes, "Start adding up 20, 40, 60. Jeez. Looks to me like I'm missing out on 80% of life." "You are, my boy. And that's why we're here on this canoe trip. However, shortly after saying that, water's got to sort of started ruffling up a little bit, and it got a bit rough out there, you know, and they lost course, and they went on a wrong turn, and suddenly they were heading towards a waterfall, not a very steep one, but I wanted to be sure to upturn the boat. And as they were heading towards it, you know, the young man said to him, "Excuse me, professor." "Yes, what is it?" "Can you swim?" "No, I cannot." "Then I can tell you in a few moments you'll be missing about 100% of life." 100% of life gone. Wipe out. See? He had it all. Geology, history, astronomy, you know, all of it. Archaeology. But without eternity. I had a woman in our church in Marin, and she used to say to me, she was brilliant. She was a huge lawyer. Her job was in the Transamerica building when she worked. She was retired now. And she defended huge cases in America. Huge cases. I don't name them. Probably better not be naming people. But she defended people. She was an amazing lawyer. She worked with, Marcia Clark and all those kind of people. And so, anyway, she's in our church, you know. And one day she went home after church, and she said to her husband, she'd asked me some question, and I answered her. And she went home, and she said, "You know, John Henry made it very clear to me, and like I had almost lectured her, you know, or telling her what it was. And here she is, this genius, brilliant mind." And she said, "You know what? What you said was absolutely right. I'm going to do that. I've got it." And then I laughed and I said, "Oh my goodness, you know, God has an amazing sense of humor, hasn't he? He has someone like me, you know, speaking into your life and these issues." "And you," and she said, what do you mean by that?" I said, "Well, you're so intelligent. You're such a brilliant person and a great mind." And "Oh no, no," she said, "you have the real brilliance. Your love for the word of God. And what you've got there is real intelligence. The other stuff is just fluff." I was always amazed by that, you know, and always very blessed by that. So again, if you're missing out, you're missing out on life. If you don't know where you're going when you die, you're getting the instruction from this. You got to know where you're going when you die, because it's a vapor. It's going to be over. And the story is, if you live and believe in Jesus Christ and you give your life to him, you will be forever home in heaven. And so whatever you know on this earth will all be gone when you end and die, because everything will be made new. So your great abilities and all your achievements, if you're listening right now, I would encourage you to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life. You say, "Convince me." I say this at funerals to people. If you can convince me and I will know, then I'll believe. But the Bible teaches the other way around. I'm sorry. Believe and you will know. If you say, "Jesus, come into my life. This is a spiritual dimension. can only be spiritually discerned, as Paul tells us in Corinthians. I give my life to you. Do you know what it says? It says in the Bible, when you give your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and he comes into you. Imagine that. And he will lead you. He will direct you and lead you and guide you into all truth. You'll have need that no man should teach you, for the Spirit of the living God will lead you and guide you and direct you into all truth. And I can tell you, anybody listening doesn't know that. That is true. I experienced it far from God many years ago, over 30 years ago. And I know many here today have experienced the same thing. So again, very important message, instruction for us today. Give your life to Jesus, you see. Surely every man, verse 6, walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches, and he does not know who will gather them. Paul said in Philippians, to live for Christ, to live for Christ is gain. To live for Christ, to die is gain. Well, to live for gain, to die is pain. And I've seen it over and over again in hospitals. And you know one part of the pain? Pain, of course, is because you don't know where you're going when you die, and it's frightful. But also, it's painful to think of all that money you've accumulated. You give it to somebody who's going to squander it. Children will get rid of it real quick for you that you've been so guarding all these years. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me reproach of the foolish. I was mute. I didn't open my mouth, because it was you who did it. With regard to anything that's going on in your life, God has allowed it to come in. So you said, don't be going, what's going on, God? I don't understand. God's allowed it. So don't fight with him over it. Surrender it. We're going to get to that in just a moment in the next one. God has allowed it, and he has a plan for your life. Remove your plague from me. I am consumed by the blow of your hand. When with rebukes you correct man for iniquity, you make his beauty melt like a moth. Surely every man is a vapor, following on the theme. Hear my prayer, O Lord, he's crying out to God, and give ear to my cry. Do not be silent at my tears, for I'm a stranger with you, a sojourner as all my fathers were. Remove your gaze from me, that I may again regain strength before I go away and am no more. The reason why I'm rolling into Psalm 40, and we won't deliberate very long over it, is because I think it's a necessary follow-on. Because here he's saying, you know, look at it. He's crying out to God for help. Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. Speaks of Jesus, but also of deliverance. And it's a follow-on. Look at what he says. So here in the last Psalm 39, he's crying out to God for help. Look at what he says. Verse 1, chapter 40, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. Now this is a beautiful one. And he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 39 ended with a kind of despair, a kind of despair. That's why I often read this one in hospital. I often read this one to folk when they're in hospital, because look, I waited patiently. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the horrible pit. And I think Greg and Mary sitting down there, I'm sure there are others, but I know that I have been and seen you guys in hospital to very difficult times. And just to see, I'm sure I've read a psalm just like this, that God lifts you up out of the miry pit and stands you upon a rock. That God is with you. When you go to a hospital, when you go somewhere and you read a psalm like this, it means so much to somebody. God is lifting me out of this. I'm not going to be staying here. You had hardly any movement the last time I saw you, Mary. Greg, the last time I saw you in the hospital, it looked like you were going to die. You had lost half the blood in your body or more. At midnight, one night down there at that hospital in Costa Mesa, and you're sitting here today. He took you out of the horrible pit and your feet upon a rock. And Mary the same. And anybody else here that's suffering, and I'm sure there are others I've been with, but you know, it just comes to mind right now. He's holding you and he's with you. This is a wonderful psalm. A wonderful look. He says, I put a new song. He's put a new song in my mouth. The cry was, O Lord, verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 39. O Lord, don't forsake me. Help me. Give ear to my cry. Help me regain my strength. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit. He set my feet upon a rock, and he has put a song in my mouth. Isn't that fabulous? Cling to that today. If you're suffering, you need not be in hospital. If you're suffering or in trouble, because the wonderful thing is, it's a promise from God here. And he says, look, many are going to see and fear. Doesn't this put another complexion, another color on your suffering? You see, God can use the suffering as a witness to others. Whatever is going on in your life today, if you say, okay, God, use this. You see, it can be used by God to extend the kingdom. Because quite frankly, I think that more is done when people see us suffering and trusting the Lord than if we walked around and said, oh, look at my great achievements and success, and the Lord has really blessed me, and I have ranches and this and that. People aren't so blessed by that, but they're blessed when they see people who are struggling and holding fast to the Lord. And he says, you've lifted me up. You took me out of the pit. I was just thinking, and I'll quickly go through this for you. I was just thinking as I was going through this, nobody else, when I'm doing funerals and memorial services, I say, nobody else makes this claim that Jesus Christ made, the one to deliver you completely. They'll all give you, for instance, you got Buddha, you got Confucius, you got Muhammad, you got Krishna, you got all of these gurus and philosophers and teachers. And of course, you can't link Jesus Christ with them, because over and over again, he didn't say, I'm a great teacher. He said, I am God. Before Abraham was, I am. Yahweh, I am. I and the Father are one. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. You will have eternal life. Said to the man with the mat who was sick, he didn't just say to him, get up and walk. He said to him, your sins, they are forgiven you. He said, only God can forgive sins. Jesus Christ did not link himself with these guys. There are those who would try to do that today. They said, you're Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, all these guys. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ, another great teacher. Oh, no, no. Read C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. He doesn't leave that open to you. He said, I am God. You know, there's a story told of a legend of a guy traveling the world. And he went into sinking sand. Quicksand, thank you. He fell into the quicksand and he started to go down. And as he was going down in the quicksand, man, he was getting desperate, and along came Confucius, and Confucius looked at him, and Confucius say, it is evident that man should avoid such situations, and he went on his way. Great wisdom. Muhammad came by, and as he was sinking deeper into the sand, Muhammad said, it is the will of Allah, and he went on his way. Buddha came by, and Buddha said, let this man's dilemma be an illustration for many. And he went on his way. Krishna came by, and you're going to like this one, and he said, better luck next time. Maybe the frog can jump out easier, I don't know. Jesus comes by, and he reaches down, and he pulls him out of the pit, because Jesus said, I have come to deliver you. I have come to set you free. Your journey has ended. I and the Father are one. If you live and believe in me, you will never die. You will have everlasting life. None of the others say that. They give you all that we went through. They say to you, you know, let this be a lesson to you, Confucius and Buddha. Better luck next time, Krishna. It's the will of Allah, Muhammad. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection of the life, and I die for you, and you rise with me unto eternal life. Only Jesus does that. None of the others. Are you in a pit this morning? Are you struggling? We've come out of Psalm 39. Now you know why I'm rolling into it. And we'll finish within our time. But I tell you, I think it's important that we include this psalm, because you come out of Psalm 39 and you feel that desperation. And maybe you're struggling and you're in a pit, and maybe you're saying, because I've heard this as a pastor. Oh, wait, sorry, Lord. I've done this myself. We all do this sometimes, I think. Well, most of us. You know, God, why has this happened to me? It's all very well, but I gave my life to you, and I've been trying to walk faithfully with you, and I've been doing everything I can, and now look at what's happened, and what's this about? You know, why have you allowed this to happen? I'm doing my level best here, and I don't understand it, you know. Well, maybe you will after this psalm, because we told you again, these are instructional psalms, and again, with this one, he's saying to you, you know, don't underestimate the suffering you're going through. First of all, you have to know that whatever you're going through, God's allowed it. I told you in Ireland 40 years ago, nearly 30-something years ago, when I first heard Chuck Smith say that from right here, my life changed. God, John Henry, yes, Chuck, I wasn't talking to him then. was on a tape recorder. Anything that comes into your life from now on as a child of God, he's allowed it to happen. I want you to go right now to whatever it is that's going on, most desperate, most despairing, most trials, and most difficult in your life right now. I want you to go to that place right now. Oopsie-daisy, realize he's allowed it to happen. He didn't make it happen. Circumstances that maybe we're very responsible for ourselves bring it about, really, in the end result. But in actual fact, he has allowed it to happen. Why? Because some good is going to come through it. You have to know that. See, if you know that, you're free. If you don't know that, you're constantly struggling. I think even, you know, with Jesus and Thomas. Do you remember when Jesus, Thomas said to him, I don't know, is it you? How do I know? I mean, can I be sure? Jesus didn't say to him, oh, Thomas, you're doubting, are you? The others are okay, they're with me, but you're doubting. Oh, Thomas, let me watch this. How would you like to see lightning? Let's do some amazing miracle over here. Do you believe me now? No. He didn't do any of that. He looked at Thomas and he said, touch my wounds. It's through suffering. I want you to put that now in place, that Thomas and Jesus conversation, into what you're suffering, into what you're going through, into what's happening in your life right now. And know that you are a greater witness when you're going through it. You know, when he rose Lazarus from the dead, when Martha said, come quickly, the one you love is dying. Jesus was down by the Jordan River. And they were at Bethany. Do you know, he didn't come quickly. Do you know what he did? He stayed there for 2 more days. What? No. It took him 4 days now to get there, or more, I think, if you check it out closely. It took him several days to get there because he took 2 days staying there. But the Bible says because he had a plan in it. He wanted the glory of God to be seen. He allowed Lazarus to die so he could raise him from the dead. Do you know that your heart problems, your aneurysms, your cancers, heart attacks, our cancers, our heart attacks, our aneurysms, whatever we're going through, whatever the situation is here today, can be used by God mightily. Think of it like that. Now, that doesn't mean we ever give up praying for healing. I talked with somebody about this yesterday. I go into a hospital, if somebody is like just about to die, I'm praying for healing. Because I'm standing in faith that there's nothing impossible to God. And I've seen amazing things happen. I just talked with Carolyn on Sunday here, and I went to the hospital to say goodbye to her. And all the family were outside waiting. She was about to die. And while I was in there, I went in. And you say, boy, John Henry, are you promoting yourself? You went in and she's still living, huh? Well, I'll tell you. Let me tell you, I talk about faith. I was going in there to pray with her for going home. I was with the program. I thought, it's very obvious she's going home. But I did do what I always do, glory to God. And it was only this much faith. And that was, I said, God, you know what? If it's your will, you can cause her to get up out of this bed and be getting out of here and get out there to be with her relatives and all will be well. So I give that to you now. And I probably added, if it's your will that you're taking her home, Lord, so be it. Glory to God. But I always add that. Well, I got home, got back to the church, and within the end of the day, I got a call hearing that within 2 hours, Marilyn was sitting up looking for something to eat. She's still alive. I met her on Sunday, and that's about 3 or 4 years ago. How about Ruby that used to be down there? Ruby's gone home now. Remember Ruby got mad with me? What? Ruby got mad with you? Ruby was dying. They were all gathered around to say goodbye to Ruby. I went into the hospital room, and I went there, and we were praying and everything. I did my usual. I'm talking about this much faith in case you think I'm promoting me. I thought Ruby was going home. But I did my usual prayer. And now, God, if you want Ruby to sit up and be doing good and restore her, that's great too. Your perfect plan. I went home. And the next day, I went back to see Ruby. The family told me Ruby, within a couple of hours, was sitting up, eating, and feeling much better. And when I walked into the room, I thought she'd be applauding me coming in. I thought it'd be wonderful. I walk into the room to Ruby, and she goes, what did you do? I did a romaine on it. What did I do? What do you mean, what did I do? I was going to see Jesus and I was going home to see Floyd. I was going to meet Floyd again in heaven. I'm going to meet Jesus and you came in and I'm still here. What did you do? I said, Ruby, I'm sorry, but that's a bit above my pay grade. I'm not responsible. I'm sorry, I disclaim all responsibility for that. But my point being that, you know, our time to go, and when the time comes, all of these things, he takes us through. Now, that was a great encouragement to so many people at the time. Carolyn has. But you know who was a huge encouragement to? Moi. When I go into the hospital to pray for someone. I'm not now going in thinking it's a fait accompli, it's a done deal that they're dead. No, I'm not. I'm going in believing. And by the way, if ever you go to pray for somebody and they have their heads blown away, happened, I've seen it. Motorcycle accidents, all kinds of things, you know. I go in there, man, I pray for them like they can hear every word. Don't ever go in and have anybody say to you, oh, they can't hear now. God can make them hear. And he can have brought you to whisper amen, that little prayer into the ear for them to accept Christ. Well, again, guys, that's another way of looking at the suffering. Okay, have we got that? We've got to move on here. We're near the end now. But I think that's when people see, the Lord being worked in your life far better than all the other stuff. And so the question for us today, I suppose, at the close of this section would be, are we willing? Are you willing to take whatever it is, the loss? Would you be willing to be fired? Would you be willing to lose your job? Would you be willing to take on cancer? Would you be willing to have a weak heart? Would you be willing to suffer from a myriad of things for the salvation of souls? It's a question for all of us. And I think if we're all honest, we go, oh, Lord, please don't ask too much of me that I can't bear. The good news is he won't give us more than we can bear. But if something does come our way, that we embrace it to be used by the Lord. So he says in verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as those who turn aside to lies. These are all powerful instructions. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And your, look at this, mark this one, will you? And your thoughts towards us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Right, Mark, if you're low today, would you mark that? And maybe you'll say, I have nobody to think of me. Maybe you're saying, my husband is dead, my wife is dead. Maybe you're saying, they left me. Maybe you're saying, I never had one. Maybe you're saying, I feel all alone. Hey, his thoughts towards you cannot be numbered. He's thinking about you all the time. You know, the old days, I used to call it postcard. When somebody goes to Hawaii, and they send you a postcard, and they send, nowadays, of course, it's an email probably with a photograph. Or a text with a photograph, and they write on the card or the photograph, thinking of you. Don't be fooled. They're not thinking of you. Wishing you were here. They're not saying wishing you were here. They're saying, look at me here. Having a great time. Most often when we write those things, it's showing where we are. I'm sure you've done it. I have too. The postcard that shows the beautiful scenery and everything. And oh, wait till they. Oh, I'm having a marvelous time here. Oh, wish you were here. Ha! I don't believe it for a minute. They're saying, "Look at me here." But the point I'm making is that God is not like that. He's thinking about you all the time. Jeremiah 29. The Lord says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to bring you to a certain end." He's going to take care of everything. Verse 6, sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, my ears you have opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. I won't deliberate very long over these because some of these are things we dealt with before. He doesn't want all these sacrifices and, you know, but maybe it is important to say, I go to church every day, you know, I go every night, I go to these Bible studies, I listen to this and I fast so many days and I do this. He's not so much interested in that as he is in a pure heart. You know, we falter, flop, and fail in a million ways, but what he's talking about here, our submission to him, our sorrow for sin, and our desire to love our fellow man is worth far more to him than all the sacrifices and all the religious stuff and all the religious jargon. God bless you. Oh, he does. Oh, you're marvelous what happened. Oh, it's the Lord. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah, brother. Is he blessing you? Oh, beyond my measure, beyond... He's more interested in, but sometimes you say to the super spiritual people, you say something like that they mightn't want to hear or disagree with you on, and they'd be ready to bite your head off, you know? He wants us to be loving one another. He wants his love flowing through us to everybody. Not this, sometimes I have found, I can't deliberate, but sometimes I have found some of the most religious people to be the most legalistic people, most self-righteous people. It's more spiritual than Jesus people. But by golly, you know, they'd be very quick to turn in a moment without grace and forgiveness and mercy. Because if we're that spiritual, will we forgive everybody? And we let it go. Haven't time to deliberate over that, but we know that already. We've dealt with it before in other Psalms. One thing to note here. My ears you have opened. What's that about? Open his ears, he can hear better? Nope. Didn't need hearing aids or anything like that. What they used to do with slaves was, a slave in the Hebrew times would be held for 6 years. And if he decided after the 6-year period, he was allowed to be released after 6 years. But if he said, I don't want to leave, I love serving you, I want to stay with you, master, then the master would take pierce his ear with an awl and put a gold earring in. And now he was belonging to that master, but he was delighting to be, and he knew that the master would take very good care of him. What slave wouldn't if he didn't know the master would take care of him? So the master is now going to take very good care of him, and that's why Paul said, I am a bond slave. Do you know what a bond slave is? A slave for life. Open most of his letters. I am a bond slave. So bond slave, total submission. Then I said, behold, I come, verse 7, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and my law and your law is within my heart. So again here, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. You want to mark Hebrews 10 beside this? Hebrews chapter 10. Because this talks about the ultimate bond servant, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This is a prophetical scripture referring to Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate bond servant. Hebrews 10, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. What does that mean to us today? Here he is. This is Jesus. We call our Bible study here the Word Among Us because Jesus Christ is the living Word and he's here right now. Imagine that. But Jesus Christ is also here, the Logos, the written Word. And we have this Word and that's why we're studying it. And all of these Old Testament scriptures all speak of him, all point to him. Jesus comes to us in the scroll of the book. It's all about Jesus. I'm not going to read verses 9 to 15 because, again, a lot of it is repetitive here. But I want you to look down at the end and he says, let them, in verse 15, let them be confounded because of their shame. Those who say to me, aha, aha. I stopped on that for just a moment because there are people who nod and wink and say, aha. Every time I read this scripture, I think, man, you know what? It's in speaking in a way, if you like, disparagingly or pointing the finger or hurling accusations at others. We are not to do that. 16, let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Quick comment on that, the Lord be magnified. There's a good one to add to when you're praising God, when you're out of a morning or of an evening, or in the night sky. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We glorify your name. We magnify your name. What does it mean, to make his name bigger? No. To magnify his name, I made a couple of notes. To magnify his name means to have a deeper understanding of him, to have a greater appreciation of him, to have a greater sensitivity towards him, and to love others more as led by him, is magnifying his name. Also, of course, witnessing is magnifying his name, telling others. Here we go, closing verse today. But I am poor and needy. Look at this. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay. Oh, there's a good one, isn't it? Do not delay, oh my God. So guys, he's thinking about you. He's going to, Psalm 39. Oh, despair. Help God. What? Why? Psalm 40, he rolls in and he says, hey, I'm with you. I'm thinking about you all the time. And in fact, I'm going to deliver you. Trust in me. He's got everything under control. And so, Psalms 39 and 40, two of my favorites. I hope they become two of yours also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you don't leave us in the slough of despair and despondency and trials and all the problems, Lord. We pray today that we know that you are a God who delivers us. And we thank you for the great example we have of David, God, in trusting you all the way. We admit, like David, sometimes, Lord, we get to despairing and we're fearful and fretful. But we know that you are holding everything together. And we need not be afraid. And even through the trials and the difficulties and the heartbreaks and the illnesses and the sickness and mental and physical and emotional, you're holding us. You have a plan in it all. Oh, we're so grateful that we are children. If we weren't, Lord, how terrible that would be. So we're so grateful. We ask you, Lord, if there's anybody listening today and they don't know you, and this life is so empty and they know it's a vapor and it's going to be over, for some they feel it's over already, that they would right now say, Jesus, come into my life. Take over my life. I give you my life. I'm sorry for my sins. Take over from now on and lead me, Lord, in your perfect plan. I give my life to you. We pray that there be people even doing that today. And for all of us, Lord, We thank you. Help us to go on strong, keeping our eyes on you, and we look forward to that day when we are united with you in heaven's glory. We thank you, Father. We praise you, and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
Amen. Amen.